Now, I know Brother Brian's going to be leaving us soon, so I got to get through Peter as fast as I can. I intended that, but after reading the first three verses, I got three pages of notes. I don't think I'm going to get done before Brian leaves, but that was the intent. Well, laid plans of mice and men. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather in that wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these dear saints of God that have taken apart, set aside time to come to the Word of God. We pray your blessings upon them. May they be blessed. If there's anyone that's not saved, may they come to know you as their Savior. May the church be built up. May your name be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been talking forever about Peter, his life, and then we've come to his epistles, and we find that Peter, even though he was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman, he was, can you hear me? You cannot hear me. They're waving at me. I'm not plugged in. How about now? Okay, don't leave my Sunday school. I would need people in, I'm not going to repeat everything. And we did pray, we did ask the Lord to bless us, and we did read the first three verses of chapter 2, 1 through 3. And basically I was saying that Peter was a commercial fisherman, but we should not underestimate his spiritual proudness because he was very profound. And the more we read his epistles, the more we understand that he did indeed spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew some things. And I think he rivals Paweł's. I've been speaking Polish here. He rivals the Apostle Paul in his wisdom. Of course, both of them got their wisdom from God, so the same source. But he's very profound here. Notice what he says. He says, "Wherefore," when he starts off this chapter. And that means we got to go back to the previous chapter and see what he's talking about because he's connecting it. And if you look back in verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, if you've been coming to our Monday night studies, we have been touching on this very subject that we must be born again. And here, Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are born again. So this is an experience that we experience in this life now. It's a present tense type of thing that our present condition is we are born again. It's not something that, you know, God's going to decide at the final judgment. And Jesus said, you must be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of God because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. And Peter's writing here telling these strangers, these Gentile strangers and Jews that were scattered all over, he's telling them, you have been born again, or you are born again. And he says, how you're born again? You're born again not by water baptism. That's not what Peter said. You're not born again by a sacrament. You're born again by the incorruptible seed, which is, he said, is the word of God that endureth forever. Is that clear? Amen. Being born again. Just a few things. Do you remember when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and he was out sowing seed, and the seed falls on different grounds? You remember that parable, correct? What did he say the seed was? It was the word of God, the word of the kingdom. Or the word, depends on which gospel you read. It's the word of God. The seed is the word of God in Luke 8:11. He says it's very plainly, very directly. He says the seed is the word of God. And apparently those grounds were the hearts of men. And the seed lands on the hearts of men, and it has a response. And if it responds accordingly, if it's good ground, it's going to bear what? Fruit. Much like being begotten or having children. I mean, if the seed falls and meets with the egg, then there's going to be producing of life. And it's obvious that it's God that gives the life, but through the mechanism of the Word of God. Does that make sense? So just a few examples that I wrote down, and then we're going to come back and talk about some things. Look over in James chapter 1, and this is a Bible study, so there's going to be a lot of Bible, all right? So James chapter 1, he says, of his own will begat he us with what? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this is a new creation that God is creating in this new birth. That is very important to understand, that we are the creation of God. Life comes from God. We understand that, right? It doesn't come from nothing. It comes from God. He uses male and female to produce life. And just this spiritual life, he uses the word of God and faith to produce life. But the source of that life is God. Does that make sense? Yeah. Through his own will, he begat us. With what? The word of truth. Now, when you're studying the Bible, I would not put too much emphasis on prepositions, because you're going to see as we go through these, he uses different prepositions all the time. Sometimes he says by, sometimes he says with, sometimes he says through. I mean, these are like synonyms, and be very careful about building this big humongous doctrine over, you know, of or by. So, and I've met brethren, you know, if your Bible doesn't say by, then, you know, you got a corrupt Bible. Well, I don't know that that's true. Yeah, we're going to speak on that in just a minute as well. But did you notice what he says? Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Look in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Amen. Yeah. Did you know that God, in order to have spiritual children, uses people to plant the seed?
Yeah, amen.
Did you know that if there were no people, you could not get the gospel?
Right.
I mean, that sounds kind of obvious, right? But God chose preachers to bring the gospel, to spread the seed. All of these are required for you to be born again. Does that make sense? But God is the author of that birth, and he does it through his word, or the preaching of the gospel, as Paul said here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. Let's get over that real quick. No. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So God uses the word of God to produce a new spiritual life. And the terms of the Bible uses is we are born again. We're born anew through the word of God. We cannot be born again without faith. And where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God. We hear the word of God, and then we respond accordingly. And what Peter is saying is, you have been born again by an incorruptible seed. Did you hear that word? What is that incorruptible seed? Well, it could be Jesus, obviously. Yeah, that's one interpretation. Yeah. The word of God. It's the word of God. The word of God is incorruptible. The word of God, by definition, is pure. And I think in one place it says it's very pure. Yeah. The word of God does not need to be purified. It's always pure by definition, and you cannot corrupt it. That's what it says. It's incorruptible. That means that you cannot corrupt it. Why? Because it's spiritual. It can't be corrupted. Your flesh can be corrupted. Yeah. Somebody could rip up your Bible. I mean, this individual edition printed on paper can be, you know, destroyed. But that doesn't destroy the Word of God or corrupt the Word of God. Does that make sense? The Bible is beyond a given edition of the Scriptures. I should say the Word of God is beyond a given edition of the Scriptures. I remember one time we were having meetings here and we had a little, well, we were in the old building. And Janice and I had just recently got married and I had put, we must have had Leslie with us because I put my Bible up on the top of the Pinto and I was putting the baby thingy jobber in the back seat in the Pinto, left the Bible on top of the Pinto, went driving home and about, we got out there on, I don't know how it lasted that long, but we got on the 410. I looked in the rear view mirror and I saw this Bible go flying. And I thought, that's my Bible. And I'm pulling over. No sooner I pulled over, big old semi-truck went over that thing. And a semi-truck cannot corrupt the Word of God, let me just say. Yeah. But is that the point is, the fact that we're born again by an incorruptible seed that endureth forever has a very important point in the light of our salvation and how long it endures.
Yeah, amen.
And Peter's response to this is, because of this, wherefore, I think you ought to be doing something.
Amen.
Yeah. Now look over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, because as some of you have already identified, the seed is the Word of God. And this is going to help you, I hope. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God, for example, the people that Peter wrote to, being born again. For example, you, have you been born of God?
Amen.
Yeah? Are you born again?
Yes.
You have a promise that you're going to be in the kingdom of God because you have been born again? That which is the flesh is what? Flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is what? Spirit, yeah? You've been born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you know it's there. Just like the Spirit of God. We've been born again through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Now, notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Whoa. We got some problems here, don't we? How many of you commit sin? You just told me you were born of God. What's going on here? Let's read the rest of the context. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now this is my understanding of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures do not contradict themselves. Now, it says that if you're born of God, you do not, you, what is it? I want to quote it verbatim. Doth not commit sin, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
Amen.
And if you go back to chapter 1 of that epistle, it's going to say, if you say that you do not sin, you're a liar. So we got some problems. What is the solution to this particular problem? The solution is recognizing what the seed is. The seed is the Word of God. We're born by that Word of God, which is incorruptible, and therefore it cannot sin. This new creation of God cannot sin.
Amen.
The Adam that fell into sin, yes, sin, but this creation, this new creation, which is spiritual, cannot be corrupted. The solution that modern translators or some interpreters have given, and you've got to appreciate their effort because they're trying to show that the Bible doesn't contradict. You've got to appreciate that is. And I just went out and I just wrote down some references. So here's how they interpret it. The newest, New International Version. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. I don't know exactly how that helps because, you know, you, okay, fine. They cannot go on sinning, it says. That's the New International Version. Don't know exactly how that helps the problem, but that's what they have. New American Standard Bible, this was the first edition. They had different revisions. No one who has been born of God practices sin. Oh, there you go. Okay, it's possible for you to sin, but you can't practice it. I'm not sure what that means. Okay. My sin was unpracticed. Okay. And yours was practiced. You practiced at it. I just went out and did it. You practiced all that. No. Something's wrong. Says, cannot practice sin because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually. I don't know how they're resolving the issue. The newer version in 1995 of the New American Standard Bible is, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. Well, we're back to go. If you're born of God and you cannot sin, then I don't know what the solution is there. The Net Bible, everyone who has been fathered by God does not practice sin because God's seed resides in him, and thus he is not able to sin because he has been fathered by God. The English Standard Version, which is very popular nowadays, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. So the idea of some of the interpreters using modern Bibles, they play on this word practice or continue to sin. And I think I read somewhere one said habitually. So what they're saying is you could commit adultery once, but if you're born again, you're not going to make a habit of it. the lengths that Christians will go to defend their position. Yeah. Listen, let us say that you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, you don't commit any of these great sins, but all of us have sins that we commit every day. How about loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? Is that something that is practiced every day or repeated every day? Wow, sometimes it's every moment if you think about it. Yeah. How about loving your neighbor as yourself? Well, as long as he's behaving himself, I can do that. But then what happens when he doesn't behave himself? Then we end up repeating. So the new translations, in an effort to try to fix the perceived contradiction, they don't solve the problem. It's because, in my opinion, it's a basic understanding what is being said here. We are born again by the seed of God, which is either the Word of God or Christ in us. I believe it. In this case, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And because it's Christ in us, we're a new creature. It cannot sin by its very nature. And actually, there was a modern Bible that might even help you here. This is the Revised Standard Version, same context. No one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, that actually helped a little bit. God's nature is in us. Christ in us cannot sin because Christ cannot sin. Does that make sense? If we are walking in Christ, we cannot sin. If we are walking the flesh, that's all we can do is sin, because everything we do is contaminated. We are corruptible. Our flesh, our old man, is corrupted. Right? The solution by God for the old man wasn't to purify the old man, it was kill it. Put it on a cross. It's unfixable. It can't be fixed. We gotta do something new. Do you understand that? Everything in Adam was corrupted. God says, I've got to send a new Adam.
Yeah,
well, the Bible says a second Adam, which is Christ. So Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, speaking of his flesh, that which I want to do, or that which I should do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, that I do. Do you remember that?
Yes.
That is the description of you and I. But then he says, but with my mind, how does he say? With my mind, I don't want to quote it wrong. Romans chapter 7. It will be well worth your time to read Romans 7 in the context of 1 John chapter 3. He says down the end, after he goes through all of his moaning and he says, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with what? The flesh, the law of sin. There's that battle, yeah? And then he says in the next chapter, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, you cannot sin because Christ is in us. Does that make sense? If you are walking in the flesh, you're going to sin. Look at verse 8 in that same chapter. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject for the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is the problem with those that say you got to keep the law in order to go into the kingdom of God, or go into the kingdom of heaven, or go to heaven, or be saved, whatever terminology you want to do. Do you know the problem with that is? You can't do it. You should do it, but you can't. You try, you try, you try. It's like the non-swimmer flailing in the ocean as hard as he can. He's sinking. He can't do it. You can't do it. It's not that God doesn't demand righteousness of you. He demands righteousness of you. But when he did that with the law, he did that using the law as a mirror to show you, look how ugly you are. You can't do it. You're not pretty. You think you are. Take a look in the mirror. See what you really are and understand you cannot justify yourself in the flesh.
Amen.
It has to be by faith. It has to be by the incorruptible seed or uncorruptible seed, the Word of God. Amen. That is how you're born again. And that's what Peter is saying. And there is this 2000, well, it's been longer than that, this debate between religions, let's say in Christianity, last 2000 years, how is a man justified? Roman Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of variety and variation of denominations within quote unquote Christendom that would say you are justified by your works. Yeah. And the problem with that is you cannot do good works in the sight of God. You might fake out your neighbor, you might convince your boss, or your wife, or your husband, or your teacher, or whatever. You might be able to hide your sins and put on a portrayal of how Jesus said it's like whited sepulchers. You can paint it up real good, but if you take a look inside, there are dead man's bones there. That's what Jesus said. Because you're not justified before God by the opinions of men. You have to be justified by God, and Abraham was justified by faith, and righteousness was imputed unto him without works.
Amen.
Is all this making sense?
Yes.
So the interpretation is here, yes, we are born again. Why? We cannot sin because we are born again. Why? Because his seed is in us, and we're new creatures. That is the explanation. That's the only explanation I can find that resolves all the issues. Hope that helps. Now, to our text. Because of this is so, God expects us to walk in the Spirit. He expects us to put off the old man and put on the new one that he created.
Amen.
He expects us to put away the old Adam and walk in the new Adam. Is this making sense? Are you following? He says, wherefore, laying aside, because you've been born again with the incorruptible seed that endureth forever, because this is so, put away these things. Are you tracking? That's what my boss always says. He says, are you tracking? Are you tracking this? Are you following? Yeah? Or he'll say to me, yeah, I'm tracking you, bro. I'm tracking you. Wherefore, laying aside all what? Listen, there is an expectation, this is a general comment, there is an expectation of the people of God that they walk in righteousness. Not that they may become the people of God by walking in righteousness, but because they are the people of God, they walk in righteousness. Do you see the difference?
Amen.
That's the whole debate in religion. The whole debate. Are we doing righteousness in order to become the children of God? Or are we doing righteousness because we are the children of God? Do we get born again by our efforts, by our works, by our sacraments? Or do we get born again by grace?
Amen.
And Paul said it very clearly in the book of Romans, if it's grace, then it's no more of works.
Right.
It's not grace and works. And if it's works, then there's no more grace. You can't have it. It can't go both ways. It's either or. And if you're saved by grace, and that's what it says in Ephesians, we're saved by grace, lest any man should boast, not of work, lest any man should boast, but we are created unto good works.
Amen.
Therefore, Peter says, understanding from that same spirit that the apostle Paul says, he says, if you were saved by grace, if you're born again, being born again, therefore, lay aside these things.
Amen.
We had a dear sister that, boy, she pushed back on that idea that, you know, we should demand works of Christians. I think it's a great problem in our generation that people have so harped, and I may have been guilty in my youth of this same thing, I acknowledge, because that debate, we want to make it clear, salvation is not of works. But I think we're all pretty clear on that, right? Salvation can't be of works because we're all sinners. It has to be by grace. But that does not mean that God did not save us with the purpose, with the express intent to make us zealous of good works.
Yeah.
Or that we were created unto good works. This is the constant refrain of the apostles, and this is what Simon Peter is saying. Look, you've been born again by the grace of God, by the word of God. Now that, because that is so, put these things aside. Put off the old man.
Amen. Amen.
Lay aside. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. I'm trying to point out that Paul and Peter are not opposed. They are preaching the same doctrine. Paul as a learned man and Peter as a fisherman. But Peter spent time with Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice. Would you say these things are sin?
Amen.
Yeah, he's telling born again people that cannot sin, put off these sins. He's talking about that old man, that old nature, that first Adam, the flesh. Put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on what? The new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. When did he create him? Created him in Christ when we were born again. So he says, put off these things. And what are the things that he says to put off? Malice. That's the first one, right? He says, lay aside. You get up, you're getting dressed, take off the old garments, and you lay it, well, I'm going to use the example. You lay aside your pajamas, and you put on your work clothes, right? Lay aside the old man, lay aside the garments of the old man, lay aside the flesh. Put that aside, put it in a dirty hamper. That's where it belongs. Throw it in a dirty hamper. Don't leave it on the floor. Don't put it on the floor. Your wife will get upset with you. Don't leave them dirty socks on the floor. Pick the socks up. Put them in the dirty clothes. Do y'all have chutes here? You put the laundry in the chute and it falls down to the, you don't have basements here in Texas. Falls down to the basement right next to the washing machine so that, you know, mom can come down and just pick up the things right in the hamper already there because it fell in the chute. That's what he's saying. Put aside, put that in the hamper and let it fall down into the basement and then put on the new man and walk in him.
Amen.
He says what? Lay aside malice. Malice is ill will toward someone, desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of hostile impulses or out of deep-seated meanness. In the law, it's evil intent. Yeah? I did it without malice. Almost lost my job recently at Wells Fargo because I said something without malice, and it was interpreted incorrectly. And so I was accused of, you know, saying something that, you know, I shouldn't have said. It was not my intent. I can understand how they may have interpreted that, but that was not my intent. So he's saying is, don't have malice. Don't be intending to harm others. And it's amazing how many Christians want to harm others.
Right.
We want to exact our pound of flesh because somebody did us wrong. Right? The husband didn't do it right, so the wife gets, I'll get you. And the wife didn't do it right, and the husband, well, I'll get you. The neighbor did you wrong, so you're thinking, I'll get you. That's malice. And he says, look, you're a new creature. I saved you. You're born again. Put that away.
Amen.
It should be named among you. You're a Christian now. I've done something in you. Get out of the flesh. Put that down in the hamper and get in the spirit and walk in the spirit. That's what he's saying. Put that evil intent away from you. That's malice. What else? Laying aside guile. So, not just guile, but all guile. All forms of it. Yeah? And what is guile? Guile is crafty or artful deception. Duplicity. I like that word. When Joe and I were doing the Bible project in Poland, by the way, they just printed another, I don't know how many thousands of, with a different type of Bibles. And Joe just got invited to speak at a conference where some big names from the States are going to be there. Pentecostal. Nicky Cruz, anybody ever heard of him? He's going to be in Poland and some other big name Pentecostal pastors, and they've invited Brother Joe as a VIP to this meeting because of the Polish Bible. They want him to come down and present all of the various different, you know, we have different sizes, different printing formats. You know, we have the military Bible. We have the Gideon Bible. He just wants us to present it because of the VIP. And I'll tell all that story because when we were doing that, we were dealing people that were dealing us with duplicity. They would say one thing, but they had a different meaning. They were being very crafty. Duplicity. Deceitfulness in speech or conduct as by speaking or acting in two different ways to different people concerning the same matter. And he says, Peter says, look, you're born again now. Don't do that.
Right.
Be consistent. Don't be full of guile. And the Bible says, talking about Jesus, in fact, in the same chapter, down in verse 22, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Praise the Lord.
Let me give you an example of duplicity or guile in this Bible debate. So they would say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, the great Trinity verse, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. They would say, that's not in the original.
Yeah.
And I would say, the original what? The original printing of the King James? Or what are you talking about, not in the original? That's not in the original Greek. It's not, and they're implying not in the original autographs.
Yeah.
Which would, you know, that would be a pretty sound argument if it wasn't in the original autographs. Then I asked them, well, do you have the original autographs? No. Well, then how do you know it wasn't in the original autographs? Why would you say that? Duplicity.
Yeah.
Guile. They said, well, we meant it's not in the original Greek. What do you mean the original Greek? I mean the Greek manuscripts that we have. Not the autographs, but the Greek manuscripts we have. Well, what do you mean by that? I've got a Greek New Testament. There it is, right there. No. We meant our Greek New Testament. Duplicity, guile. They were speaking with guile. Do you understand that now? They were being crafty with their words. Peter says, don't be that away.
Yeah.
Be straightforward. Be honest.
Amen.
Say what you're thinking.
Amen.
Make it plain. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He said of Nathanael, are you like Nathanael? Jesus saw Nathanael come to him and he saith unto him, behold an Israelite indeed, in him in whom is no guile. How about that? Do you have that testimony? You want an example of guile? Just listen to political arguments. Here's one for you. Ask the politician, what is your stand on abortion? We want to know your stand. Well, my stand, I just want to tell you that my stand on abortion, I stand, how do I stand on this issue? I just want you to know, my friends, I have some friends that are for it, and I have some friends that are against it. But I want to make it perfectly clear, and I want you to know, I want my constituents to know that I stand with my friends. You have any idea where he stands? That's guile. He says, put that kind of stuff away from you. Yeah. What else? Hypocrisies. Now we got to be careful of the hypocrisies because in one sense we're all hypocrites, aren't we? If we misunderstand the intent of hypocrisy, and I think we do, I think I do as well, because hypocrisy is not necessarily being inconsistent with your profession. You profess something, I profess that, you know, we ought to live righteously, I profess that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, I profess that as a Christian I should live morally. I mean, we fail in our professions a lot of times, yeah? That doesn't necessarily mean that we're hypocrites. The point I'm going to try to make here is I think when he says putting away hypocrisies, it has more to do with our motives than with our profession. Does that make sense, or am I just sort of spinning the wheels here? Let me give you some examples. One who doesn't live up to their profession or their declarations, that's not necessarily a hypocrite. It has more about their motives. Why do you do what you do? One who is not sincere in their motivation is the idea. A person may be a devil in the way he lives and not be a hypocrite. He may not live up to what he professes and yet not be a hypocrite. If he is sincere and straightforward and consistent, he is not a hypocrite. Now, as far as motives, look at the example. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. What is this? What was their motivation? What was the hypocrisy came from their motivation. They were seeking something. What does it say here? The glory of men. Why did they do it? They weren't sincere in it. They were being hypocritical. They were wrong, or they were hypocritical in their motives or their intentions. Verse 5, same thing. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So they stand out there praying. What? Why are they hypocrites? Because their motivation is wrong. They're not praying to God and seeking God in sincerity. They're out there praying that you might see them. Wrong motivation. That's hypocrisy. Verse 16, same chapter. Moreover, when you fast, do not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. What's their motive? Why do they do that? That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. He says, don't be like that. He's saying, watch your motives, because you can be hypocritical in your motives. And he says, Peter says, put away all hypocrisy, all that type of hypocrisy. Yes, we should be consistent in our profession as well. I'm not saying that's not true, but I'm just saying sometimes we as Christians, we beat ourselves up on being hypocrites, and sometimes we need to do that. We need to beat ourselves up because we are, but we just need to be careful that I think what he's saying here is you got to watch your motives, the reason you're doing. Are you coming to church? Are you coming to church to make, you know, networking contacts so you can sell some item that you're selling? Or are you coming to church in order to please God? Yeah, what's your motives? Are you reading the Bible so you can get through it and put a tag and say, well, I read through the Bible this year. How about you?
Amen.
What's your motive?
Amen.
Yeah. He says, put that stuff away. Because in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We ought to do everything we do with sincerity and truth. Does that make sense?
Amen.
All right, we're running out of time. So he said, put away malice. What else did he say? Envies. Envies, put them away. Would to God the church would be free from envies. Amen. Why did she get to do that? Why did he get to do that and not me? They never say that about mowing the lawn, but I mean, like, other things. Isn't that right? But what is envies? A feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages. Malicious covetousness would be a good description of envy. Now, envy is often confused with jealousy. Sometimes jealousy and envy can be synonyms, but not in the scriptures here. Our God is called a jealous God. His name is jealous. If you ever want to have a good discussion, next time a JW knocks on your door and they ask you, do you know the name of God? You can tell them, I most certainly do. Would you like to know? Yes, we'd like to know. His name is jealous. Boy, they start looking and thumbing and boy. It's the truth. His name is jealous. And what does he mean by being jealous? Jealousy in the biblical sense is vigilance in maintaining or guarding something. You ought to be jealous over your wife.
Amen.
She's worth protecting.
Amen.
Paul was jealous over the church. Listen to what he said. Wherefore putting away, where did he go? Where did my text go? I'm sorry. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He was jealous over us. God, I already told you that God was jealous and his name is jealous. Elijah said, Lord God, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Yes, we ought to be jealous in the godly sense. As Paul says, godly jealousy. So we're not talking about jealousy. Peter is saying here, put away envies. That malicious covetousness of others. That's what we need to put away. What else do we need to put away? What's the last thing? Put away evil speakings. Paul says it this way in Ephesians. He says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Just speak the truth.
Amen.
You can speak the truth with kindness. You don't got to get all haughty about it and, you know, thinking you're somebody, you know. You can speak it with love and sincerity. So, but speak the truth. It's very important you speak the truth. Colossians 3 verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Listen, it was very shocking for me as a young man, a new believer, newly born again. When I went to the gas station and the deacon in the church was out there cussing up a blue streak.
Yeah.
What's going on? It was perplexing for me. I thought, he's a deacon. This, you know, he's supposed to be an example. And I thought, cause, you know, I used to cuss up a blue streak, but when I got saved, I thought, I'm not supposed to do that no more.
Right.
In fact, I found out later on in the Bible, that's what it says. Put away filthy communication. Look, you as a Christian should not be throwing out F-bombs.
Right. Amen.
Let me tell you something else. You ought not to be taking God's name in vain either.
Amen.
I just told you, you know, they accused me of purposely, intentionally using a racist term at work, and they're going to fire me over it. Fortunately, they didn't. I mean, somebody got reasonable about it, but barely. I'm on probation now. But I'm thinking, all right, well, if we're going to play this game, then every time you guys put in the chat, OMG, that's offensive to me. And every time you say Jesus Christ, when you're not talking about Jesus Christ, that's offensive to me. If we're going to play this game, you can't be offended. You guys are in big time trouble because 90% of the day you offend me. Now I overlook it because, you know, I'm loving and I'm supposed to love you. Christ loved you when you were wicked. He loved me when I was wicked. So I love you when you're wicked.
Yeah.
And I don't make a stink of it. But if you want to make a stink of it, you're offensive to me. The smell of your stench is rottenness to me. I don't want to come to work and be around you.
Amen.
How's that for being offensive? Now, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm just trying to say that, you know, if my words that were said without malice are offensive, how much more are your words that you did it with malice?
Right, amen.
Well, I'm just all wound up about that, so forgive me. He says, put all filthy communications out of your mouth. So Christians ought not to be running around swearing.
Right.
And I probably think that we probably ought to be careful with our epithets. I think it's epithet is the word. Yeah. When you use a word in replace of a swear word.
Yeah.
You know, you say shoot instead of the other word. Or you say darn it instead of the other word. Yeah. Probably ought to be careful of those, right? He says in Acts 20 and verse 30, also your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In this case, they're saying things that are not in accordance with sound doctrine. They're perverse and they're doing it with a purpose of pulling disciples after themselves. Peter says, put that kind of stuff away from you. Yeah. And the last one here, 1 Timothy 5:13, he says, with all they learn to be, talking about women, sorry about that, ladies. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also with busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And they have a saying in Poland that they don't need a security system because they have the Stara Babas out on the porch keep an eye on things, you know. The Stara Babas, the grandmothers, they're out there and they're just, as soon as something goes on, you know, tell a woman, you know, it just, it goes. And Paul says, I just put my foot in my mouth, didn't I? Yeah. I'm sorry. He says, tattling is a type, and these people that prattle, it's a type of evil speaking. He says, put that stuff away from you. You're a Christian now. You've been born again. Does these things make sense?
Yeah.
Should not I expect of myself, if I'm born again, to put this kind of stuff away?
Amen.
Should not I expect the same thing out of you?
Amen.
We ought to put these things away. And that's what Peter's saying. He says we're born again. I think that old fisherman had some pretty smart ideas. Yeah.
Amen.
I think they were spiritual. I think they were sound. I think you and I as Christians, we ought to consider these things. And it's not unrighteousness of us to expect others that profess to be Christians to walk accordingly.
Amen.
It's not saying that salvation is by works. It's not saying you're made righteous by your works. It's saying that if you're a new creature in Christ, then you ought to be zealous of good works. There ought to be some fruits. The good tree bears forth what?
Good fruits.
There ought to be fruits in your life. If there aren't, then maybe you ought to check your salvation. Yeah. All right. I hope you got through that without being too much offended. It was not my intent, but the Lord bless you, and we'll come back for preaching here in a little bit.